Good morning. It's good to be here with you today. And this morning, very simply, I want us to consider Jesus and to fix our eyes on Him. Well, Calgary spring, it's a wonderful time of year. It's about 6 or 7 months long. Starts in about January, beautiful, warm January days. And if, like my neighbor, Tom, if you're here in January and you look out and it's 15 degrees and sunny, kind of humming away here a bit, Andrew. Thanks. That's great. And so you come out and you think, boy, spring is here. Right, Tom? How's that working for you? It's a long spring, but there's those gorgeous days in the middle. And then, well, May comes along and you get some snow, and June comes along and you get some rain. We had some weather that might have caught Noah's attention this year. But then, finally it comes. And glorious summer, and don't you appreciate it all the more? Isn't summer all the more glorious for the way through the spring? Right answer is yes, of course it is. My son Mackenzie's window faces east, and so I'll often get a call from him, Dad, come see the sunrise. And you come, and there's a glorious sunrise here in Calgary. And as it comes up, there's just this beautiful hue to the sky as it just begins to come, and you sense that the day is beginning. I know that some of you have been reading through the Old Testament. Way to go. However far you got, good job. Keep going. It's great. Did you notice Jesus as you read? When Jesus was walking with disciples on the Emmaus Road, he said to them, all through the scripture, I'm there. And he began to, from the Old Testament prophets and working all the way through, showing where they spoke of him. Boy, I wish Luke had recorded some of that. But there it is, all the way through the Old Testament. There he is, if our eyes are open. But if we're honest, there's some hard reading in the Old Testament. There is a lot of war. There's a lot of rebellion. There is some, albeit reluctant, judgment from God. There is hope, but there's a pointing ahead to a better day. And you sense that while it's there, while you sense God there, it's like, wait, because the best is yet to come. So the Old Testament, we see Jesus in type. We see him in picture. And there's moments of sunshine, glimpses, those warm January days, if you like. You sense God's heart, but there's also much grinding of the gears, and some is difficult to read. That's for us, the reader. But can you imagine how God feels about what had to be written down? This holy, awesome, loving God and his people who so misunderstood him. And we'd have to admit, if we look even at church history since Jesus, there is some inglorious moments. And the problem would seem to be at our end and not at God's. And yet, after 9 months of reading, someone has said, there's the birth of a baby. You come to the New Testament, and there you meet Jesus. And as I came to the New Testament this week, and I was browsing, and I browsed actually through all four Gospels, and it was like I couldn't get enough, because there was such joy there, there was such warmth there. I was reading it with fresh eyes, having just come through the Old Testament, and as if I'd been alive at that time, and that's what I knew of God, and then suddenly, here he was in the person of Jesus Christ. It was astonishing. God had burst into history, and it was good news. The kingdom of God has come. The Old Testament is great, and it's good that we read it so we not take for granted the great gulf that would yet exist between us and God, but for Jesus. But if all we had was the Old Testament, oh, there's much wondrous, but it would be incomplete. We would be left in confusion and some frustration, that sense that God, the only thing we seem able to do is to disappoint you. And with the sacrifices, we're grateful, but it seems like we were just barely off the hook. Left with questions like, God, What do you want? What are you like? Are you scary? And then we turn to the New Testament and we see Jesus has come. We see Jesus is God with skin, veiled in flesh, the Godhead. See, there he is, God with us in the fullness of time. God invaded history in the person of Jesus. And he's introduced to us as the Lamb of God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Way, the Bread, the Living Water, the Good Shepherd, the Light, the I Am, the Christ, the Savior, the Resurrection. No wonder his disciple Philip found his friend Nathanael and said, "We have found the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Joseph. Come see." And so we reach this glorious sunrise of the New Testament. Yes, as Mackenzie would say, come see the sunrise. It is beautiful. John begins his gospel with the same words as the Old Testament, in the beginning. But then he continues, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. He was with God and he is God. He became flesh. He lived among us. We've seen his glory, his glorious person full of grace and truth. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, but God, the only begotten, has made him known. It's as if God were saying, this is me. I am overflowing love, mercy, and compassion. I am uncompromised perfection. I am full of grace and truth. See me, Jesus said. You've seen the Father. Believe in me and know my Father. Paul would write that Jesus is the exact representation of the living God. All the fullness of God dwells bodily in Jesus. Here is perfection unmatched. This one who loves deeply, this human face of God. This same Jesus, the angels would say as he ascended into heaven. And next week we will look at the second coming and recognize that this same Jesus will come. But this same Jesus is the one we were worshiping this morning. A Jesus-like God, one who cares. I am so grateful for Jesus. Jesus said this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is a self-description of Jesus. And he says, what am I like? What is God like? And who would ever have imagined a God who would describe himself as being gentle and humble in heart? No God that's ever been made up by people is ever described in those kinds of terms. It would take Jesus himself, God coming in flesh, to say, that is what I am like. That is what God is like. Gentle, humble in heart. Come. And you'll find peace, true relief. Jesus left no doubt as to who he is. His audience, there was no misunderstanding. We may read and we may not understand the culture as well, but the people who heard him knew very clearly that he was claiming to be nothing less than God. That was very clear. It was clear to his disciples who would fall before him and say, my Lord and my God. It was clear to his enemies in this Pharisees, and it was clear to them, as he said, he must have a demon because he's claiming to be one with God. He says, I'm loved by the Father. I'm doing his work. I'm equal. Before Abraham was born, I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No question in his mind or the mind of his audience that he was claiming to be God. Jesus was a man on a mission. He was a man who was fully convinced of his life's mission, his mission to save the world. The Son of Man, he said, came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom. And so he knew that his place was to come as a servant. And so as he met on that last occasion with his disciples, he girded himself with a towel and he washed their feet. John makes it clear that he does this with full knowledge of his uniqueness, his origins, his destiny. He lays aside his glory, and having loved his own, he shows them the full extent of his love. As he's presenting himself to the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he enters the town not as a conqueror who will conquer with power on a horse, but rather peacefully on a donkey, because his kingdom would come with love. I've come to seek and to save the lost ones. I've come not to condemn, but to save the world. I've come to give life to the full. I am the good shepherd, laying down my life for the sheep. Jesus, although he was born in Bethlehem, grew up in the town of Nazareth, and there was a synagogue there, and he went to the synagogue, and as he was recognized as a traveling rabbi, he was invited to come and speak, and he was handed the scroll of Isaiah. And the crowd was initially amazed at the gracious words that he spoke with authority. He opened to the passage in Isaiah, where he said, "You have anointed me. I am the Messiah," in other words, "the Spirit of God is on me and anointed me to preach good news, release, recovery, liberty, acceptance, and favor." There was good news, Jesus said, to the poor in spirit. I've come to release the captives. I've come to give sight, in other words, so that you might see true reality. I've come that you might recover joy and fulfillment, that you might be free, that you might enjoy that climax of Old Testament worship, the Jubilee, though never practiced, that you would ultimately, finally believe that I can meet all your needs and that you can truly give to others and freely give and forgive. I've come to express to you that God wants to be in favor with you, that he loves you, that he wants to express his favor, that you can be granted access to an intimate relationship with my Father. And then he said these shocking words. All that was written 700 years ago is now fulfilled today in your hearing. Ah, now that's different. Glorious, gracious words from Isaiah. But now you're saying that all that is written there about Messiah is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Literal. God has come off the pages. God is living. God is breathing in their midst. This was too much for the Nazarenes. The very thought had two powerful implications. That God would be uncontrolled, unsafe, not confined to the cold pages of written word, but alive in their midst. He was bringing no formula, no way of life, no philosophy, no religion. He was bringing a new covenant centered on a person. And it was clear that a decision had to be made. If what he said was true, there was nothing to do but bow down before him in worship. And if you were not prepared to do that, you must turn your back on him. There was no neutrality. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Elsewhere, Isaiah would write these words, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In his name the nations will put their hope." There's nothing more beautiful than an oboe, for example, played in the hands of a master. There's nothing more grating than an oboe being played with a broken reed. Try it sometime. No, don't. You want to take that reed, you want to throw it out, and you want to put a new one in. Not so our Jesus. A bruised reed, he doesn't say, "Wow, that's useless, just throw that away." A bruised, broken person, he doesn't push aside, but rather he says, "I love you. I'll not put you aside. I won't put you out if you're like a candle that's not giving a clear light. I will be a Messiah who is kind, who is compassionate. This Jesus was astonishing. He had a natural, irresistible authority to crowds and to individuals. He invited us into the kingdom of God, and he spoke as if he knew what he was talking about. This man, Jesus, with little education, little experience, with very ordinary followers who found themselves thrust into history, they were not easy folks to convince, and yet ultimately they would die for him. People were intrigued. They were astonished. They were convicted. They were angered. But they were never neutral about Jesus Christ, this most significant person with his irresistible compassion and unquestionable authority. He had such focus and vitality. He had authority and conviction. And he spoke into the ritual droning of the religion of his day with a fresh power. It was threatening. It was terrifying. It was compelling. Jesus was passionately emotional. Jesus was excitable. He was responsive. He could be moved to deep pity, to exuberance, to anger, to deep grief, to anguish, to tears. He could seem vulnerable. He could be deeply impressed, especially by faith or stubbornness. He praised people. He could express intense disappointment. This emotional Jesus is in a different universe from the stoic, placid Jesus of common portrayal. He was a real, deeply emotional man, and he was not tame. This Jesus was God in skin, a God who responds. We read on one occasion, Jesus full of joy through the Holy Spirit, and his joy was because the Father had revealed his kingdom to his children. He was exuberant. He could be frustrated by intransigence, by stubborn hearts, by our slowness to understand and to trust. Where is your faith? He often asked. And yet, even as he says it, I can see in his eyes, through the hurt, eyes of deep love. I love you so much, I just want you to believe in who I am. He was fearless. Angry mobs in Nazareth took him from the synagogue to throw him over the cliff, and he just fearlessly walked through them. Hardened temple guards would come to arrest him, and they would come back empty-handed, saying simply, "No one's ever spoken like this man." Yes, in the garden, very emotional, but not afraid, rather horrified by the thought of sin that would be upon him and separation from his Father. And he meets those who would come to arrest him, simply saying, "You want Jesus of Nazareth? I am he." With such boldness that they all fell to the ground. He could be angry, very angry at the abuse of his Father's house. He could seem almost lonely at times, misunderstood by his own family. He called the 12 to him and said, "Come, I want you to be with me. You are my friends. You are my family if you do my will." He would retire to a solitary place to be with his Father. In the garden, he would say to his three closest disciples, "Would you just stay with me? I need you here with me." He could be celebrant, intentional. At a wedding, his first miracle was done so that the celebration might continue unhindered. He could be playful, telling Peter to go catch a fish and look in its mouth, and sure enough, there would be a coin to pay the tax. Jesus' heart, how often it says, was moved with compassion. He was filled with compassion. He saw people's need and his heart went out to them. He had compassion towards individuals. One man said to him, "If you're willing, you can heal me." And he said right back, "Oh, yes, I am willing." He never turned down a request of anyone for help or for healing. Two blind men came and said, "Have mercy." And it says he had compassion on them and he healed them. He had compassion towards crowds. When Jesus would see a crowd, he would have compassion on them, he says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I couldn't help but think that this morning as we were singing, "Oh, how he loves us." And just thinking about how the Lord Jesus looks out at us and sees us and how his heart is filled with compassion for us, more than we could ever know or understand. On one occasion, there were 5,000 more, but they're hungry, and the disciples see, send the crowd away. The crowd are kind of annoying. They've been here all day. Send them away. And he says, no, you feed them. People are not a problem. They're an opportunity. Later, he retires to a solitary place to be alone, but the crowd comes and finds him. Now, I got to tell you a little secret. If you make an appointment to see me, if you say, I'd like to see you at 10 o'clock, you come, I've got tea for you, feet are up on the desk, you've got my full attention. Do you know what I'm not very good at? And don't stop doing this, that's not my point, it's just an illustration. You know what I'm not as good at? Knock, knock, hey, got a minute? Why? Because my mind's in the middle of something. Don't stop coming. But do you know what I mean? It's just harder for me if I don't have an appointment. Not so Jesus. He's gone to a solitary place to be with his Father. The crowd finds him. Is he annoyed? We don't read of it. We read of his heart being moved with compassion. He says, don't send them away. They don't need to go. When he was feeding the 4,000, he said, I have compassion on these people. I'm concerned that they might collapse on the way home. Jesus had particular compassion towards women. The picture that you see on your screen is Malala Yousafzai, I did try that, of Pakistan. And she is an amazing young woman. She turned 16 this week, and she spoke at the United Nations. She's an advocate for girls' education. And for her views, she was brutally attacked by the Taliban. And she spoke just this week. And it just reminds me that we're not as far from Jesus' culture in parts of this world than we'd like to think. Many parts of this world, as she would say, Malala would say, there's nothing more threatening than a girl with a book. The idea that a woman would have equal opportunity in a society was foreign in Jesus' day. The idea that they might have spiritual interest or would be worth teaching about God or would be worthy of a rabbi's attention. And yet Jesus would have none of it. It was as if he was saying, not today. Every interaction in the scripture of Jesus with a woman, Jesus violated some social more of the time. He was all right with the attention of a sinful woman. He sees the faith and love, and he looked her in the eye, and she saw a look that she never got from another man, a look of pure, holy love. She saw that she was valued as a person and was treated with as much dignity as a cultured woman of station. I love on the road to Calvary how Jesus, when he was carrying his cross, took time to look aside to women who were calling out to him and weeping for him. And he was concerned about them and expressed his concern for nursing women, for pregnant women. How from the very cross he looked down and saw his mother and made sure that her needs were cared for. Compassionate Jesus. Jesus loved people and they loved him. Jesus was attractive to people. His attraction was not in his physical being. We're given no description, but the hints are there that it was not his physical being that gave him the attraction. We certainly know he was not tall, blonde, and blue-eyed, with apologies to films. But he had a charisma. There was something fascinating about him. People would sit and listen to him without food for 3 days. There was something about him that drew people to him. He took time for people. He'd have week-long weddings. On the way to heal a very important official's child, he allowed himself to be distracted by someone that would be considered not worthy of his attention. And yet he did. As someone has said, he freed himself up for the other person. And so people revealed to him their most intimate secrets and their deepest hunger. Jesus had unique and creative interactions with each person as an individual. Dallas Willard said this, "Jesus took time to point out the natural beauty of every human being in the world. He healed, and when he did so, he did it hands-on. Much more efficient. I'm sure if he'd lived in our time, he would have been much more efficient. Let's just line up all the people with a particular need over there. Okay, good. And then all the people with that need over there. Okay, you guys are healed. You get..." Not Jesus. Hands-on, one-on-one, because every person is important to him. He blesses the children one by one. He identifies with the suffering. Those who are suffering, if you do something kind to them, you've done it to me. I identify with them so carefully. I see people and I see their potential, so I change their name. Simon, little rock, little pebble. Now you're going to be Peter, a rock. I see potential. I see the image of God in you. He's tender. He takes time to seek a timid woman who just wanted to secretly touch his robe. Why? Because she mattered. But he could be authoritative. He longed for fellowship. He said, "I've eagerly desired to share this Passover with you." A surprising vulnerability for God. Social interactions. We see him so often at dinners in the company of other people. If we know someone by the company they keep, it says a lot about Jesus, who he ate with. He ate with a leper. He ate with a Pharisee, with two tax collectors. He touched or was touched by lepers, by a sinful woman, by those deformed, by a hemorrhaging woman, by the demon-possessed. He even touched the dead, and rather than being defiled by them, he made the other person whole. We see him in the beautiful story with a woman caught in the very act of adultery and dragged in shame before him. And we see, as all the accusers have dropped their stones and left, we see the woman is still there. Why? Nothing was compelling her to stay. But she saw in the eyes of Jesus a love like she had never seen before. And his tender words, "No one has condemned you, neither do I. Go and sin no more." To Peter, his disciple, when he was on the beach, Jesus came to him after a long night of fishing and said, "Let's go out in the boat and cast your nets down." And Peter, the fisherman to the carpenter, says, "You know what? You don't really know much about fishing. We've been fishing all night, but if you say so, we'll go." And they put the nets down, and they, of course, come up with more fish than they could carry, and the nets are tearing, and Peter's eyes are no longer on the fish, they're on Jesus. And looking into his eyes, he says, "If this man can see down into the hidden depths of the sea and see fish there, he can look into my heart, and he can see the hidden depths of my heart." And he says to Jesus, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." And Jesus does not depart. Rather, he looks at him with compassion. He says, "From now on, you will catch men. Peter, I see your grief over who you are. I see your regret. I see your repentance. I see your potential. I see who you can be." To Matthew, a tax collector, right at his booth, a person who would have been deeply despised by Peter, Jesus calls Matthew by his name, but in a way that no other person would ever address him. And he says, "Come and follow me." And Matthew, so overcome with the love of Jesus, gives everything to him. He throws a banquet that night and says he brings all of his friends there. And you can just imagine at this banquet the discomfort of the disciples. This was a pretty mishmash guest list. And the disciples are there with all of these people they wouldn't really like to be with. But Jesus, completely at ease with everyone there. The Pharisees come by and say, "See the kind of person that Jesus hangs with?" And Jesus says, "You got it. I've come to seek and save those who are lost." Jesus equally at ease with the Pharisee Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Jesus, fully human, tired, thirsty. And I love the story where he's asleep in the back of the boat and they have to wake him because there's a storm. So the same Jesus who made the heavens is now a victim of the very weather patterns that he created. Here he is, a victim of his own planet's climate system. A vulnerable human Jesus. An awesome teacher. A teacher whose teaching was spontaneous, alive, engaging, relevant, astonishing with authority. Teaching us to love our enemies, to bless those who curse, to pray for tormentors. Was there ever teaching like Jesus? Jesus' stories both disturb and liberate us because human merit is of no consequence. All that seems to matter is God's capacity to forgive. Jesus was a worker of miracles. He unapologetically centers his teachings and his miracles on himself. They were tied to his identity as God. On one occasion, he comes to a town and there just happens to be a funeral going by, and here's a widow, already lost her husband. Now she's lost her only son. She'll be completely destitute. And it says his heart went out to her. In just moments, here's the boy who was once being carried by the pallbearers now having a chat with them and talking to them. And you can imagine they're terrified and they say, God has come to his people. His miracles did not do away with all suffering, but they showed once and for all how he feels about it. And they point to a better day. They point to a day when he will ultimately reverse death and decay. I love that Jesus was unashamed of his tears. Jesus, as he looked out over a city that would reject him, he would say these unimaginable words from the lips of God, "If only. How often I would have gathered you. I longed to gather you, but you would not." At the funeral of his friend Lazarus, it says very clearly, he loved Lazarus, he loved Martha, he loved Mary. And as he sees the tears of Mary, it says he's moved in spirit. It says that Jesus wept. And I think, why? In 5 minutes, Lazarus is going to be out here chatting with you. Just get to it. But Jesus won't fast forward through the grief. He takes time to observe the grief of human suffering, even though to him all of our suffering is going to be relieved in what for him is but a moment. He takes time and he meets with us in our suffering. He's unashamed of his tears. He extends an invitation. He says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. I am the source of life and refreshment and of satisfaction." And to Peter, "Will you leave?" Peter says simply, "Where else have we got to go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus is God's ultimate revelation, his new covenant, his new testament of grace. Yes, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Philip Yancey says this, "In the Old Testament, the message is essentially no undesirables allowed. In the New Testament, it's rather there are no undesirables because the desire of all nations has come." In Jesus, the nagging question is forever answered. Does God care? Yes. I can see it in the face of Jesus. I can see it in his eyes. I can see it in his tears. I can see it in his deep kindness. I may wrestle with problem of pain. I may wrestle with issues of free will and how that works. But then I see Jesus. I see his compassion. I see his authentic invitation. I see his sorrow over my response. I don't understand everything, but I know that Jesus authentically cares and invites me to trust him. In the Old Testament, there's a great gulf, but now we have an intimate Savior revealing his loving Father and invites us to trust him. What is God like? Look at Jesus. I see in Jesus a God who seeks us, a vulnerable lover. I want my family back. This same Jesus, a God with skin, a man on a mission, astonishing, passionately emotional, heart moved with compassion, loving people and they loving him. An awesome human teacher, miracle worker. Unashamed of his tears, extending an invitation, God's ultimate revelation. This is God. But this same Jesus is the one who said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you This same Jesus, the one we worship this morning, the one who we serve, his life can be reproduced in us by his Spirit. Jesus, called Emmanuel, God with us, is very much with us. He said, I will always be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So we're not at a funeral this morning. We're not talking about a great man who we loved. We're not talking about someone who has died and talking about his great characteristics and maybe by faith saying, but we'll see him again someday. We're talking about someone who is very present here today. You can know him today. We can embrace him as Lord today. We need to get back to Jesus. We need to be about Jesus. We need to invite his Spirit to reproduce his life within us. Jesus, a glorious sunrise. Yes, suffering remains. Yes, questions remain. The kingdom of God has come, and yet it is still to come. There's much greater to come. This same Jesus will return, and we will look at that next week. Now we see through a glass darkly. It's beautiful, but then face to face. Then we'll be known even as we are known. Jesus has captured my heart. I am overwhelmed with his love. 48 years ago, as an 8-year-old boy, so you do the math, I asked Jesus into my heart. Following him has been quite a ride, but I want no other life. He never disappoints. Follow someone else, where else could I go? Jesus has the words of life. I wonder if you would indulge me. There's a song it's an old song, but it's been a song that I've sung all my life, and it expresses more than anything my own heart toward Jesus. I heard the voice of Jesus say.